As a short account of this interview which I had with Mr. Huntington may interest some of my readers, I will just mention a few particulars of it. Many years before I began to preach, being one night at a prayer meeting which I was in the habit of attending, a person who was there offered to lend me a book, the title of which, he said, was The Kingdom of Heaven Taken by Prayer, written, he added, by one Huntington, a coal heaver. No, says I thank you. It is nothing but Arminian rubbish, for the title of the book satisfies me what it is. But he said that it was exactly my experience, and he was sure I would like it. So I took it. And oh, what a night I had in reading that blessed book. Never can I relate a thousandth part of my feelings. Sometimes I was crying, sometimes laughing, sometimes blessing and praising God, till my very soul was so overpowered that I hardly knew whether I was in the body or out of it. I read it till nearly daylight in the morning, and oh, what a union of soul that I feel to that dear man of God. I made a solemn vow to God that if he ever brought me in his providence anywhere near to him, I would go and tell him the blessing which I had received from reading his book. The very year before he died, I was the unworthy pastor of the Baptist Church, meeting at Hope Chapel, Rockdale, and being considerably in debt for the chapel, the church wished me to go out a-begging, as £200 were wanted and we were threatened with law if we did not get it. So off I set round the different counties till I got to London, and then that text came with power in my mind, Pay thy vows unto the Lord. Oh, how powerfully did it come to my mind, Did you not vow unto God, when you read The Kingdom of Heaven Taken by Prayer, that if ever God in his providence brought you anywhere near that dear man of God was, you would go and tell him how the Lord had blessed his book to your soul? Now you are in the town where he is. Well, I cried, Lord, help me to pay my vow. I felt in my mind a deal of going back, and for I thought I was such an ignorant fool, and what would he think of such a fool as I going to see him? But the text kept following me, Pay thy vows unto the Lord. So I was determined to go, and I said to my friend where I made my home, Come, you must go and show me where Mr. Huntington lives, for I must pay my vow unto the Lord. I had told him all the circumstances before, but he had always thrown stumbling blocks in my way, telling me he was sure that Mr. Huntington would never talk with me, particularly if he had any idea that I was a Baptist. But I told him now that I must pay my vow unto the Lord, for I could have no peace till I had performed it. So off we went, and he brought me to the gates of the house, which was situated, if I recollect right, in a place called Hermes Hill, Pentonville. I rang the bell, and when the footman came to the door, I requested an interview with Mr. Huntington, if agreeable. He asked me my name, and where I came from, and whether Mr. Huntington had any knowledge of me. I told him no, but that I should be glad to speak with him for a few minutes, if it were agreeable. He bade me follow him to the front door, and said he would go and ask if I might see him. But oh, what darkness of soul came upon me and trembling of body whilst he was going to inquire. I even felt a secret wish that a message might come that it was not convenient for him to see me, but when the man came back and said I was to follow him, and I was introduced to him in his study, oh, what fear and shaking I had when I entered in. The good old man was sitting at his table with his cap on, and his Bible opened before him, and he looked just like the old prophet Elijah in my eyes. But I was so shaken that I could hardly tell what to stammer out, nor did I know for a few moments what to say. At last, however, I said I had read his book, The Kingdom of Heaven, taken by prayer many years ago, and had been made a great blessing to my soul then, as it had been ever since at times, and that I had made a vow that if ever I came anywhere near where he was, I would tell him of it. But the dear old man never spoke a word, nor lifted up his head, and I sat so confused and shut up that I could not tell what to say, and for a minute or two not one word was uttered. At last I spoke and said, "It is a mercy that we are poor sinners." The old man lifted up his head and said, "There are many poor sinners that know nothing of the matter." "Yes," I tremblingly said, "I believe there are." And then I hobbled out somehow or other. "But it is a mercy if the Lord has brought us to know that we are poor lost sinners." The dear old man lifted up his head again and looked me right in the face, and I felt as if his look would have knocked me right off the chair I sat on, and he said again, "There are many poor lost sinners that know nothing of the matter," and down he dropped his head again. Poor, ignorant, blind fool, I sat sweating and trembling and did not know what to say, but blessed be the dear Comforter, he shone into my heart and brought what was needful to my remembrance, and gave me a sweet sight in a moment of the way by which he had brought me. And I answered the good old man, "It was true, and there were thousands of poor lost sinners that knew nothing of the matter, but I believed in my very heart that when God the Holy Ghost quickened the dead sinner, opened his blind eyes, and brought him to see and feel that he was a poor lost sinner, he never left him till he had made it known in his heart what it was to be a saved sinner, and to know what the love of God is and its sweetness when it is shed abroad in the heart." The old man looked up and said, "What dost thou know of the love of God? What is it, and what are the effects of it when known and felt in the soul?" And dropped down his head again. I said to him I hoped that the dear Spirit would enable me to give a reason of the hope that was in me with meekness and fear. And then I told him where the Lord had first met with me, whilst in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity, and how he cut me down at a blow, and how he had slaughtered and killed me to all the pleasures of sin that I used to live in and enjoy as my meat and drink. I next told him how I had tugged and toiled and worked night and day to get some righteousness that I might have some hope that God would have mercy on me. And I went on to tell him how the holy law of works was brought home to my conscience, and how I had found and proved it to be a killing letter, and the ministration of death and condemnation to my soul, and how long I lay in the belly of hell with the wrath of God in me, with no more hope of ever finding mercy than devils have. I told him how I had envied dogs and every creature that had no soul to appear before God, and I was confident that those souls that had been here never went about to try to establish a righteousness of their own. I then told him where and when the dear Lord proclaimed peace, love, mercy, blood, and pardon to my soul, how wrath, terror, guilt, bondage, misery, and hell fled away, and how love, mercy, peace, pardon, and liberty entered into my heart, and the blessed and sweet effects that it had upon my poor soul for months. Oh, what a change this produced in the dear man's countenance. He looked up with tears running down his cheeks and blessed God for what he had taught me, and I believe he brought 20 portions from God's word, to prove that it was the teaching of the blessed Spirit of God. And we both wept together and blessed God for free and unmerited grace, displaying in saving, teaching, defending, upholding, delivering, comforting grace, and so that we could join with Paul, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." After a long and savory conversation, I told him why I was in London, and that I hoped the Lord had raised me up to tell to poor sinners that the Lord had what the Lord had done for my soul, and that I was the unworthy pastor over a little Baptist chapel at Rockdale in Lancashire, that we had built a new chapel, and being a very poor people, I had been through some parts of the country to get some assistance towards it, and had come for that purpose to London. But I told him God knew my heart, that I had no view of coming to him to beg, and that my desire to see him was for the love I felt to him for the truth's sake. The dear old man told me he could not encourage me to beg amongst his people, for they had built their own chapel themselves, and that it had cost them a great deal of money, so that he could not think it right to send a beggar amongst his people. I told him what he said was right, neither should I attempt to go amongst his people. But he opened his table drawer and scraped up all the silver he had in it, and poured it into my hands, and said, I give you this for your family. I thanked him for his kindness, and blessed the Lord that he inclined his heart to speak so comfortably to the poorest of worms, and was just going to put out my hand to shake his hands at parting, and when I was checked with the thought that perhaps he might think me too bold. I therefore blessed him in the name of the Lord, and was going out of the room, but he stopped me by saying, Let us shake hands at parting. And he rose up and came to me, and got hold of my hand, and never can I forget with what cordiality he shook my hands, and the words which he uttered, which have been a source of many comfortable moments to me since, when I have been sinking almost into despair. The words were these, May the Lord God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob bless thee and go with thee. Oh, with what feelings I came out of the house! Oh, my soul did bless and praise the Lord. And oh, the sweetness that flowed into my soul again and again from the parting blessing. May the Lord God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob bless thee and go with thee. And the Lord did go with me in a most wonderful manner, for I got the £200 in my journey and went home to Rockdale with joy and peace.